I want to speak tonight for a little while upon a better day. A better day. I'm sure as a Christian tonight you are longing and praying for a better day for the Church of Jesus Christ in this land of ours. Praying for a better day for our nation. A better day for our homes and for our families. Renew our days, Jeremiah prays, as of old. The book of Lamentations reads like Jeremiah's journal. It shows us the heart of the great weeping prophet. It was written shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 586 BC. The great prophecy of Jeremiah, a very lengthy book, was a prior warning to the people of Israel and Judah that they were going to go into captivity. And Jeremiah preached for years, and it seems that the vast multitudes did not listen or heed his message, a message of warning. That warning went unheeded, and I believe that this nation of ours is ignoring the warnings that God is giving. The book of Lamentations stands as a book of mourning written after the children of Israel went into captivity in Babylon, written after the fall of Jerusalem. And what grief has filled the heart of Jeremiah as he watches Jerusalem, God's holy city that was once known as the joy of the whole earth. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And now Jeremiah stands and he watched the city burning. Some of the people dispersed, others have been slain within the walls of the city. And Jeremiah's prophecies have come to pass that sin is costly. Sin is costly. And sin has cost the nation of Israel dearly. And now they find themselves under the yoke of bondage, under the chastening hand of God. But at the same time, while this book lives up to its name, it's a book of lamentation, a book of woe, a book of crying, and a book of sighing, there are rays of hope, and Jeremiah still believes in the mercy and the grace of his God. A God whose mercy ultimately never fails. Despite everything that has gone on before, the apostasy and the backsliding and the idolatry of the people, his seemingly fruitless ministry for many years that went largely speaking unheeded. The now captivity of the people, the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah still holds out and believes for a better day. And here in the very last words that are ever recorded of the prophet Jeremiah, he prays to that end. Chapter 5 is a prayer in itself. And we have read tonight the last words ever recorded by the great servant of God, Jeremiah. And in verse number 21 of chapter 5 of Lamentations, we have his heart's desire poured out for the last time as an aged man. It's a petition for divine intervention. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Jeremiah still believed in a better day. And I just want to speak very briefly tonight and very simply upon a better day for the Church of Jesus Christ. A better day. You'll notice here as we consider this verse that Jeremiah looks out. He looks back. He looks forward. And then at last he looks up. First of all, then, looking out at his present day, renew our days as of old. Our days. Jeremiah here is thinking about his day and his generation. Now, Lamentations is a very apt title for this book. The word lament or lamentation means to cry aloud, to groan, to sigh, to groan by reason of burden and heartache. And Jeremiah is broken as he assesses the spiritual climate of his day and generation. And he thinks about the days in which he's living And the prevailing tone of the book of Lamentations, and as well the book of Jeremiah, is one of utter grief and resignation. Here in the last words of the prophet, he has literally seen Judah die as a nation. Jeremiah has watched Jerusalem be destroyed, and now it lies in ruins. He has watched with a broken and aching heart as the people of God are led into captivity, as families are divided and children are rent asunder from their parents, and servants are hung by their hands from different parts of the city, and the supremacy of the city of God has been given over to the Gentiles, just as Jerusalem, by and large, has been in recent years. The Dome of the Rock, so-called, where once stood Solomon's beautiful temple, is now a place where there's a Muslim temple. Strangers have come in. And so it is with our days as well. And it seems that it's all evidence of divine displeasure. God evidently has a controversy with his people. Israel are in trouble with God. And then whenever we bring it closer to home and we look as Jeremiah looked at his day, as we look at our days, is there evidence tonight to suggest that our little province is in trouble with God? As we consider the church tonight, is there evidence to suggest that God has a controversy with his people? And we're facing days of divine displeasure. Generally speaking, we are living in a post-Christian society. The vast majority of people in this town don't frequently go to church. Even most professing Christians go to church on average once a week. The gospel service has become a thing of the past. About 3 weeks ago, just before Christmas, I think, two young men come into our evening service. And they came in late, just after 7 o'clock, just as the preaching was starting. And they went and they sat at the very back of the gallery. And as they were coming out of the church, I recognized one of them from many years ago. He was a young camper at a CEF camp that I was a leader in. And now he's a student for the Presbyterian ministry. And he said he'd been staying in Portrush. And they wanted to go out to church. And he says, we visited 8 different churches. And all of them were closed on a Sunday night. 8 churches. And at last he says, we found this one, and this was the only church that we could find where there was a light on. That's a tragedy. No gospel service in the majority of churches anymore. God's people have given up meeting together on a Lord's Day evening. 8 churches closed on a Sunday night. And all the while, we see the rise of atheism and secularism and drugs and teenage pregnancies and the whole transgender agenda, the rise of abortion. And sometimes I wonder how many people really care about the day and generation that we're living in, even amongst professing Christians. I'd like you to turn just a few pages over in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Ezekiel is a remarkable book. We tried to study it a few years ago. It was a lengthy study, and I'm sure you've forgotten, like I have, a lot of it. But there's portions that still seem to resonate within my heart as I look at the situation that confronts us today. Ezekiel chapter 9. God speaking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Every man with his destroying weapon in his hand, and behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood by the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Some of you will know that in these chapters it really deals with the glory of God departing stage by stage from the temple in Jerusalem. The glory has gone up from the cherub, it's gone over to the threshold of the house. And soon it will be right at the very east side of the city, before God bids farewell to Jerusalem for the last time before their destruction and captivity. Verse 3 goes on to say, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. We believe this is a pre-incarnate Christ. And the Lord Jehovah said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all of the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. God looking for a people who lament and sigh and weep and groan and mourn over the sins that are so prevalent in the nation. If the Lord was to come tonight with an inkhorn, looking for people in this meeting that he can mark because we're burdened and we're broken over a lost world and a lost society, would he be putting that mark in my forehead? Would he be putting that mark on your forehead? Jeremiah looked out at his present day. And then you'll notice in the text as well that Jeremiah looked back to a better day. Renew our days as of old. He's thinking about a bygone day. Now, I think it's good to look back. There can be a danger in nostalgia. There can be a danger as looking back with fond memories and not looking forward. But I think as well it is important to look back. And undoubtedly, Jeremiah could look back. Maybe thinking about the great revival under Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 29, one of the most striking moves of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And then before that, to the time whenever Israel and Judah were united as a nation before apostasy and division crept in, and there was a time of unity and a time of blessing. And then even before that, to Solomon building his temple and the people coming with willing hearts and brokenness of heart and offering sacrifice unto the Lord and the glory of God filling the house. And then even to the generation before that, the golden era in Israel whenever David sat upon the throne. And undoubtedly, Jeremiah was well versed in the history of Israel from Abraham right through to David and right through to Hezekiah. But now those days are gone. But he looks back with fond memories and he says, Lord, I would love you to renew our days and make them to be like the days of old whenever Israel was in blessing. Not just to be old-fashioned for the sake of being old-fashioned. Not looking back through rose-tinted glasses, but looking back to a time whenever there was life and vibrancy and revival and blessing amongst the people, even of God. And as we translate this into our day, some of you can remember well the Christian Sabbath in this land of ours. Whenever the roads were busy, by and large, with people going to and from the house of God. And maybe just one or two filling stations opened on a Sabbath day, but by and large, work ceased. People respected the things of God. Even if they weren't saved or born again, there was still a respect for the Christian Sabbath and for all that it stood for, but it's gone. Some of you can remember a day whenever public worship services were packed. You had to go early to get a seat. Some of you can remember times of lively and vibrant singing. Times whenever prayer meetings were in fire and there were tears and there was brokenness in the prayer meeting. Some of you can remember times whenever it was an unusual thing for gospel services to go by week after week without at least some professions of faith and some genuine conversions. It was a normal thing. And there was responses to the gospel. Heard somebody recently talking about the churches. I think it was one of our churches in Belfast. They said you had to go early to get a seat. And generally, whenever you went, all of the Christians were in the prayer meeting, crying unto God, unless they were bringing an unconverted person with them to hear the gospel. All of the Christians were in the prayer meeting, unless they were bringing somebody with them to hear the gospel. And there was a sense of expectancy. I was at the funeral today of the Reverend Elliot. What an emotional service it was. And they made mention of some gospel missions that he had 40 and 50 years ago. in the Portadown area and in other parts of the province. And literally scores of people at some of those missions professed faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you can remember days like that. And you can look back and you can remember times whenever men like Dr. Paisley and Willie Mullen and others were preaching with great power and things were happening. Reverend Alan Smiley gave me a little book because the church that I grew up in, his brother William Smiley would have come and preached in it maybe once or twice a year at that time. He was with Slavic Gospel Association. And yet as a young man, he had been an evangelist under the auspices of the Christian Workers Union. Speaking one night in Ballygowan Church, Reverend Smiley gave me a little booklet published in the early 60s. It was a quarterly report of the work of the Christian Workers Union at that time. His brother was mentioned in it. Boland and Grant's missions were mentioned in it as well. The Reverend Samuel Workman's missions and efforts were mentioned in it as well over a three-month period. And as you read about gospel mission after gospel mission for those five or six men, it was a rare thing to read a report of a mission where somebody wasn't converted. And even in the missions where people were not converted, the records were there that the churches were thronged with people way back in the 1960s. And even if souls weren't converted, there was still a spirit of praise and worship and prayer and expectancy, and people were coming in. The Christian Workers Hall in Lisburn, of course I would have an interest in it. Samuel Workman did a 3-week gospel mission way back there in the 60s. Weeknight attendance on average was at least 400 on weeknights, up to 800 on a Saturday and Sunday night, and dozens of people passing through the inquiry rooms. About 20 years ago, or maybe just a little bit more, the Reverend Samuel Workman conducted another mission in that same Christian Workers Union Hall, and I attended virtually every night, and the numbers were nowhere near that level. But I'm sure even 20 years ago there were a lot more than there would be tonight. Beloved, as we look back and we read about what God has done through Nicholson and the early days of our own church and through men like Duncan Campbell and in the 1859 revival, I have to throw up my hands and say I have never seen or experienced anything like it, but I've heard and I have read and I believe that it happened and I believe it's real and I believe that God can do it again. The psalmist said in Psalm 44, verses 1 to 3, these remarkable words, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thine hand and plantedst them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them." Here the psalmist thinks about what he has heard, and he recognizes, listen, those men and our fathers and our forefathers were great men and they were godly men, but the work wasn't done because of their ability. It was because God was favorable and God was gracious and God was merciful. And oh, that God would do it again. Looking out to his present day. Looking back to a better day. Looking forward for a better day once again. Renew our days as of old. Lord, I look out and I see desolation and death and destruction and sin and depravity and loss and chastening. I look back and I see a better day. But Lord, as I look forward, Lord, surely I can trust thee for a better day again. Looking forward for a better day. Renew our days. Despite the deplorable condition in the land, Jeremiah could still see a ray of hope. If you look there at the third chapter, verse number 21. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Lord, as I look back, as I think about your promises, Lord, I've got hope. He says in verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That is, that we're not all consumed. because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him. Do we believe that tonight? Do we believe that God is good to those who wait and to those who seek him? That's what we're doing this week. We're waiting, we're seeking the Lord, and we need to do that privately as well. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And then in this fifth chapter as well, in verse 19, he says, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. You see, Jeremiah had a word from the Lord decades before that this captivity would come and it would last for 70 years. And the reality is that Israel had turned away from God. It wasn't that God had suddenly thrown up his head and just walked off and left Israel to themselves. Israel had turned from God. And they didn't even have the wherewithal to turn themselves back. Often whenever you speak to somebody who once seemed to walk so closely with God and they get terribly backslidden, they'll often say, if the Lord draws them back, it seemed harder to come back to God than it did to get saved in the first place. All these broken hopes and dreams and promises and failure, and it seems so hard to get back. And Jeremiah recognizes we'll never turn back to God on our own. We'll never look at the situation and wise up and think we've gone far enough, we need to get back to God. Do you ever wonder as you look out and think, why doesn't our little province turn back to God? Years of troubles and bloodshed in our streets. 20 years now of confusion and broken promises and broken agreements and broken covenants. Financial adversity, the loss of jobs, the whole issue that confronts us with Europe at the minute. And many people say, why do people not turn back to God again? It's because they can't and they won't. And Jeremiah realizes that and he says, Lord, turn thou us unto thee. O Lord, and we shall be turned. Lord, would you just reach into the hearts of the people, and Lord, would you turn them back? Because Lord, it doesn't seem to matter how much they're afflicted and how many tears they shed and how much brokenness and how much destitution, and it doesn't seem to matter, Lord, what happens to their children and our children and their offspring. Lord, we're not turning back unless you're able to turn us. We just can't seem to be able to do it ourselves. Just like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 80, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. This is renewal, and this is revival, and Jeremiah is looking for it. Do we believe God can renew us? That word renew there, it means repair. It means rebuild. And it's indicative of the fact that something is broken. But we need to believe that God can do it. Is this not what we need tonight? God to restore the years at the locusts of Eden. My dear people tonight, our God is the God of revival, the God of restoration, the God who rebuilds, and he can do it so suddenly. 40 years I've been on this planet, maybe 27 of those years as a Christian, and it just seems that in all the years I've known the Lord, that the tide just seems to go out and out and out further. And the awful thing that I struggle with, and I'll just bare my heart, is that so often I judge God by my own experience as a Christian. And I've been such an unprofitable servant and seen so little really of real blessing in my Christian life as far as salvation and blessing of that sort is concerned. And so often I'm prone to judge God by my experience. But we need to get our eyes off our own experience and get our eyes towards this God of the Bible who can do things suddenly. That's what happened in Hezekiah's day. There were generations of apostasy, wicked kings like Ahab and those who followed and those who went before. And then Hezekiah came, and suddenly here was a young man with a heart for God. He opened the house of God again for prayer and got rid of the idols and opened the word of God again and called the people to prayer and worship and sacrifice and erected the altar again. And all of a sudden things began to change. And the scripture says in 2 Chronicles 29:36 that God had prepared the people suddenly. God prepared the people. And he did it suddenly. You know, I'm encouraged this week already. Our brother Johnny, who brought the word last night. And then young men that are coming tomorrow night and Thursday and God willing and Friday. And as I come along from time to time to youth fellowship and the children's meetings, as I stood in the open air there with our young people just before Christmas for that service in the town centre, what an encouragement to see young people who love God and aren't afraid to take a stand and stand up and testify that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can go away and get into the closet alone with the Lord and get a word from God. And even her brother testified last night, God speaking over the last year. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God is preparing the heart of a people? And I believe that's evidence that God has a better day ahead for us. Jeremiah, looking out at his present day, looking back to a better day, looking forward for a better day, lastly, looking up to a mighty God. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Here's an old broken-hearted prophet. He's coming to the end of his journey. But he's thinking about generations and centuries still to come. And the devil's told him many times, I'm sure, Jeremiah, your ministry's been fruitless. Nobody's listened. People laughed and scorned. All the other prophets said you were a fool and you were just a prophet of doom. And Jeremiah, you know something, you were right. Captivity came, but you know something, people still haven't turned. But Jeremiah, in his last years, as his last prophecy, he prays and seeks the face of his God in heaven with the words, O Lord. That little word, O, one letter, could perhaps be the most significant word in the whole verse, maybe even in the whole chapter, maybe even in the whole book. It expresses a groaning which cannot be uttered. Sometimes, whenever we pray, we don't even know what to say, or we can't find the words. And I'm sure very few could maybe identify with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you still praying to that God of yours? God didn't revive, and God didn't bless, and God didn't use your ministry before. But Jeremiah is still praying, O Lord. There's still a cry in his heart that God will come and God will do something. God will renew his days of old. Do we ever cry unto God with such burden and such earnestness from the depths of our souls that whenever we just seek the Lord and we just bow our heads, the first expression is just a groan, just an exhaling of air, just a sigh? That's what prayer is. Somebody once said, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the shedding of a tear. And Jeremiah was a man who wasn't afraid to groan. At any rate, he's looking up to the God of heaven, and he's assured of God's ability. Read there, and time's gone. I want to finish a little bit earlier tonight, but in Jeremiah 32, and verse number 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and by thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 27 of that same chapter, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah believes in God's ability. Lamentations 3, 22 to 32, Great is thy faithfulness, God's ability, and God's faithfulness. Looking up to this mighty, faithful God who keeps promise and keeps covenant with his people. Let us likewise look up to a mighty God I believe in and I hope for a better day. I don't know if I'll ever see it. I can't tell the future. But I was listening tonight. I got really held back. I was under a bit of pressure coming home tonight because it was my mother's birthday and I called to see her in Lisburn, but I left about 5 o'clock. And I don't know if you know Dundrawd at all, but just before you come into Dundrawd, there's a big hill called the Deer's Leap. And it took an hour and a half to get from the top of that hill to Nuts Corner, about 3 miles. And I thought, I'm never going to get the prayer meeting tonight. But I was listening to an old sermon of Dr. Paisley's in the car. And he said, some people have the idea that because things are going to wax worse and worse, that there's no hope of revival. And he made this lovely statement. He says, you know, things are going to wax worse and worse. But our God is not going to wax weaker and weaker. God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. And he's still saving a people. And Jesus Christ will not come back again until all of the redeemed of the Lord are safely gathered in. I believe in a better day. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm not looking tonight to a right-wing government, some political whiz kid who's got maybe a few Christian sympathies. I'm looking tonight to the living God of heaven. I will lift mine eyes, the psalmist said, onto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And you know, ultimately, God answered Jeremiah's cry. You read the book of Ezra. You read the book of Nehemiah. You read the prophecy of Haggai, the prophecy of Zechariah, and the prophecy of Malachi. And God brought a large remnant back to the land. God put them back in the city. God raised up Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, raised up Ezra to rebuild the temple, and the glory of God filled the house again. And the lovely thing is that the Lord said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Why? Because the Lord whom they seek would come suddenly to his temple. And the living Christ stood in that temple in Jerusalem that was built after the captivity. Do you long tonight for a better day for your family, for your children? For your home, for your loved ones, for the church of Jesus Christ, for this land, and most of all, a better day in the sense that our Savior's worthy and wonderful name will be exalted and glorified again.